We have been working our way through this grand epistle, and we have we're approaching it. I don't know how long it will take us. We've been a year getting this far, but we're approaching a great transition. When we come into chapter 12, it's basically the transition from the doctrinal part of the book to the part of the book where Paul begins to apply the book to the way that we live. You know, usually in Paul's writings, he would proclaim the great doctrines of the faith, and then he would say, all right, in light of these great truths that you have been presented with, here's how you're to live. And there really are two parts of our life as Christians, what we believe and how we behave, right? We believe right, therefore we should desire to behave right, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. A lot of people, we have to be careful that we don't have a head full of right thinking and a life that is deficient in obedience, right? But we also have to be careful that we're not just going around saying, well, it's not about doctrines, it's about deeds. You ever seen that church sign that said, deeds and not creeds? Well, the problem is, what they're probably proclaiming there is a social gospel, where you're going around just feeding the hungry and, you know, sowing grass in people's yards and doing things like that, but you never get around to telling them the truth that is necessary for someone to be saved. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 14 is where our text begins, but we're going to go back and begin reading at verse 10 so we kind of get our context. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we'll stop there. And in the English Standard Version, verse 14 through verse 17 is one paragraph. And that's what we're going to be thinking about, looking at for a little while this morning. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the last time that I stood before you, because we had our missionary couple here last week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 5 down through verse 13. And, you know, when we come to those verses, I was thinking about it this week, those are some of the great verses in the New Testament. And I think most of us could say that at least one of those verses we've probably known and maybe even had quoted to us, and maybe we've quoted to other people many times throughout the course of our lives. Look at verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those are some tremendous promises that are made to us there in the Word of God. It's a great truth that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, the Jews who might have heard this might have been offended by this, but the Gentiles would have been saying, hallelujah. I'm glad that, you know, the kingdom of God is not just for Jew only. I'm glad that it's also for the Greeks. I'm glad it's also for Gentiles, that God is going to call people to Himself and that God is going to save people who are not only Jews of one race of people, but that God is also going to call Gentiles to Himself, and God is going to save them as well. The same Lord is Lord of all. He's Lord of the Jews. He's Lord of the Gentiles. I'm going to tell you what, there's no place in the universe that He's not Lord of. He's ruler, He's creator, He's king, He's master, and it's all His. Every bit of it's his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the stars are his as well. He is ruler and Lord of all. The same Lord is Lord of all. But the promise is that he bestows his riches on all who call on him. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in verse 13 will be saved. That's a tremendous promise. That may have been a promise when God was convicting you of your sins and drawing you to himself. That may have been a promise that someone told you. I know that if someone called me today and said, Grover, I'm under conviction. I went to church this morning and I'm troubled about my sin and I'm afraid that I'm going to have to face God in judgment. You know one of the things I'd tell them? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good promise, isn't it? That's good news. If someone called me this afternoon and said, man, I've been troubled about my sin and my life is in a state of ruin and I'm concerned about standing before God in judgment and having to face God in his holiness, well, it'd be a good thing to tell them, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a tremendous promise. And, you know, connected to that is that God, who is Lord of all, bestows his riches on all who call upon him. Well, those are some tremendous promises. And we don't need to be afraid of those promises. We need to proclaim them because they're true and they're large and they're wide. We need to tell people, call upon the name of the Lord. If you truly call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done. If you call upon the Lord of all the earth, he will bestow his riches upon you because he is gracious and he is kind and he is merciful and he is mighty. But the question that has to arise is, what must occur for someone to call upon the name of the Lord? What must occur? How is it that men, women, boys, and girls, how is it that they ever come to the place where they call upon the name of the Lord? Another question we could ask is, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Does it just mean that you walk down the aisle of a church and nod your head and, you know, bow into agreement of some information that's been... Does it just mean that you stand up and say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Is that what it means? Or does it mean that you just kneel down and say some words in a prayer? Is that what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? Or is calling upon the name of the Lord something more substantial than just, you know, following a formula that's given you at a church or just repeating a prayer after a minister at the end of a sermon? Now, this is something we need to think our way through, and here's why we need to think our way through it. One of the problems in America is we've got a lot of unconverted people who think they're converted in our churches. I mean, they're as lost as a ball in tall weeds. They have no desire for God. They have no hunger for God. They have no love for God. They do not worship God. They do not submit to God's word. They do not submit to God's authority over their lives. But if you go, you know, you don't live like a Christian. You don't think like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. And they go, well, don't you tell me I'm not a Christian, because years ago I walked down the aisle and the preacher told me to pray this and I prayed it. And the preacher told me, asked me if I believe this, and I said, I do believe it. And they patted me on the head and said, well, that means you're saved, and they dipped me in the water. So don't you call into question whether or not I'm saved. But that's not salvation. Salvation is not saying a prayer. Salvation is not coming to the front. That's why we don't invite you. That's why we don't try to manipulate you into, you're welcome to come to the front. You can come right now. If you want to come and pray, you can come right now. But I never try to manipulate anybody to get them to come to the front, because I don't want them to think that coming to the front is coming to the Lord. I don't want them to think that just coming down an aisle is the same as coming to Christ. I don't want them to think that just saying a prayer is salvation, or that just saying that they believe certain things that most people probably do believe, that means they're saved. There must be more. Jesus said you got to be born again. And the Bible likens it to being raised from the dead, and only God can raise the dead. The Bible likens it being to given a whole new life and becoming a whole new creation in Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible likens it to the work of creation where God said, let there be light. God likens our salvation to that because the Spirit does that in our heart. He turns the light of God on in the darkness of our soul, and we see what we've never seen before. We believe what we've never believed before. We know what we've never known before. We love what we've never loved before. And we desire what we've never desired before. You must be born again. So, number one, you could ask the question, well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? And, you know, I just talked about that, and you didn't even know I wasn't even, that's not even what I'm preaching about. That was just kind of slipped in on you, and you didn't even know I tricked you. But the other question is, what must occur for someone to call upon the name of the Lord? What has to happen? Well, these verses that we read this morning, they talk about that. And here's essentially what they say, and then we'll go back and we'll work our way through it. For someone to call upon the name of the Lord, they've got to believe. And you say, but then what's got to happen for them to believe? They've got to hear. And they've got to hear specifically something, not just anything. They've got to hear something. And that's what these verses have to do with this morning. You know, for someone to call upon the name of the Lord, they've got to believe in the Lord. And for someone to believe in the Lord, they have to have heard something. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And for someone to hear something, guess what has to occur? Someone has to preach. Someone has to preach. You know, we live in a world that hates preaching. And we're going to talk about preaching in a couple of senses this morning. But we live in a world that hates preaching and they don't think much of preachers. You say, how would you know that? I don't know how I would know such a thing. But we live in a world that doesn't think much of preaching and they do not think much of preachers. And a matter of fact, we live in a world that really thinks this whole concept of what's occurring here this morning is nothing but foolishness, you know. We live in this digital age where everybody has, you know, they have basically a massive computer in a little bitty box that they can carry around on their hip or in their hand, and they can just travel the world in just a moment. I mean, you know, it's amazing. We're working down in West Tennessee, and you know, it's a funny thing, when I was going out with Jeff out west here recently, I wanted a road atlas. I had an old road atlas, but you know they're always building roads and things are changing. I wanted a road atlas. Guess what? You go to Walmart, I couldn't find a road atlas. You know why? Because nobody uses road atlases anymore. They use that little box. And you know, if you're going to go from here to Saskatchewan, if that's the way you pronounce it, you can punch in an address in Saskatchewan and turn that phone on and plug it in, and it'll talk to you the whole way. In 500 yards, take a right. And you don't even, who needs a road atlas? But I'm old timey, and I like a road atlas. And I finally, we were out in Montana, and guess what? I found a road atlas, and I've got it now in my office. And every once in a while, I just get it out and look at it because it comforts me. It makes me feel good about days gone by. And instead of just getting a phone and it having a dot on it and then showing me where I'm going, a dot, you know, 500 miles away, and then you got to spread it out wider, and then you got to make it wider, and then you got to wait for it to catch up, and then you got to figure out and then you got to move it around. And by the time I move it around about 5 seconds, I'm as lost as a goose in the woods. I can't find my little dot again. I can't find the roads. And I want to look at a map. I just want to look at a map. And I want to look at a map and say, this road, if this is a good road, it looks like it's the most direct way to where I'm going. That's what I like. But you know, but we live in a world that just thinks that the things that are so important that they're no longer important, and the things that are so significant are no longer significant. Now let me give you an example. I had a guy, a friend of mine that used to work with us. He came and brought his granddaughters here a few Sundays, and then they quit coming, you know. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, you know, I think a lot of you and everything, but he said, our little girls were just bored to death there, you know. They were just bored to death there. And I understand what he's saying is, you can go to a lot of churches, and they'll take them back in the back, and they ride pink bunnies, and they'll do all kinds of silliness, and they'll give them candy and popcorn, and they'll get them hopped up on Big Red, Dr. Pepper, and just go back here and just have a big party and call it Children's Church, and that way they can pat themselves on the head that it's really church when it's not really church. It's just a game, and they go back here and play for an hour or whatever, and then, and that's what he was saying, you know, well, my kids were just bored. But let me ask you this. How much of life is setting up and paying attention? How much of life is showing up and, listen, do you want your kids to learn that there are things that are so important that they need to shut the box off, put the games down, and sit and listen, because there are things that are so important? And here's one of the greatest lessons. The kids need to see that they must be important because my daddy's here and he's sitting up paying attention. And my mama's here, and we do it every Sunday. That's a lesson that kids learn, not so much just by saying it, but by seeing it as it's lived out. And, you know, what a lesson to sit around Sunday dinner with your kids, and they go, well, what did the pastor preach on? And they go, well, I don't really know. And you go, well, honey, I love you, but you got to understand, God is speaking through His Word, and we go every Sunday because God is speaking through His Word, and we go to hear what God is saying. Not because Grover is saying it, but because he's preaching the Bible, and the Bible is God's holy Word. See, those are things that, you know, well, we don't believe in that anymore because we want videos, and we want entertainment, and we want comedy, and we want drama. Well, I'm going to tell you, the drama's in the wickedness of our hearts. That's where the drama comes from. What we need is to understand that this is important. It's not important because I say so. It's not important because I'm doing it. It's important because it's God's holy word. It is God's holy word. And it's not only important because it's God's holy word, it's important because God has made clear that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we hear through preaching. We hear through preaching. So the title of the message this morning is The Glorious Ministry of Preaching. And I want you to think with me about a couple of things. The first one will be brief, and the second one will be not so brief, but not long. And I want you to look at our, I want us to think our way through verse 14 through verse 17, and I want us to consider these things about preaching. The first thing I want you to see is the necessity of preaching. Is it necessary? Is it even necessary? Well, it is indeed necessary. Now notice what the verse says in verse 14. How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? There's a series of questions. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I mean, three questions that present to us basically three propositions. And the three propositions are basically this. No one can call on one that they do not believe in. They can't call on the Lord if they don't believe in the Lord, right? That's pretty simple, isn't it? They cannot and will not call on the Lord Jesus Christ if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second proposition is they can't believe if they've never heard. They can't believe if they haven't heard. That's the second proposition. They can't call on Him and be saved if they don't believe in Him. And then they can't believe in Him if they've never heard of Him. And the third proposition is they can't hear without someone preaching to them. Without someone preaching, they can't hear without a preacher. That's what the text says. Now look at the text. I'm not making that up. Look at the text. Now don't just think he's talking about someone preaching in the sense of me preaching here. I don't think at all that's what that means. But, you know, someone has to preach for people to hear, and they have to hear before they can ever believe. Now, this brings us to some considerations that we need to think about. God uses the means of preaching, right? God uses the means of preaching. Whether it's me preaching from behind this pulpit, or whether it's you preaching to your children, or whether it's you preaching to your neighbor, or you preaching to your coworker, God has chosen to use the means of preaching. That is what God has chosen to do. Go with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to just show you some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Now let's stop right there and think about what that's saying. In God's wisdom, God determined that people would not come to know Him through human wisdom. In other words, you can get 20 really intelligent people, really earthly, worldly wise people. You can put them in a room and they can sit around and philosophize, and they can sit around and talk about all the great philosophies of the world and all human wisdom and human learning. And guess what? They'll never come to know God through human wisdom. Men do not. That's why, listen, that's why a lot of us saved people, we're not the brightest bulbs in the box. And you ought to thank God for that. Because if you had to be the brightest bulb in the box to come to know God, that'd exclude a lot of people, wouldn't it? It would have excluded me. It would have left me out. Because I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. God, in His wisdom, has determined and decreed that people do not come to know Him through human wisdom. They don't sit around and, my brain has become really large, thus I've come to know God. No, it doesn't happen that way. You say, why doesn't it happen that way? Because God determined that it wouldn't happen that way. God willed. But here's what it says. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God. This is God's pleasure, what pleases God. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You want to know what pleased God? God looked down upon the universe, the world, and God said, men, I'm not going to allow men to come to know me through their own attainment of worldly wisdom. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something on the behalf of those that I'm going to save, and then I'm going to send the weakest and the smallest and the most insignificant people out to preach that and to proclaim that, and through that message that the worldly wise would consider folly or foolishness, that is the method and the means by which I'm going to save those who believe. And so true it is. You say, well, why do you, when the world don't believe in preaching and a lot of churches don't believe in preaching and a lot of people think preaching is boring and insignificant and we need to move on to drama and comedy and videos and entertainment and we need to get strobe lights and we need to get, you know, dancing monkeys to get a crowd to come into church on Sunday. When everybody else is doing that, why do you keep preaching? I'll tell you why I keep preaching. Because it pleased God to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And I don't care whether 5 people or 5,000 people come. I want to labor that people might be saved. I don't care whether people are setting up town saying, have you heard how many people are going down to Grace Baptist Church? But I care that when I stand before God, there will be a few people that have been truly saved. I do care about that. The verse has gone to say, Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. I love that. We, you know, the Jews, they say, show us some signs. And the Greeks say, come on, impress us with your wisdom. And Paul said, we ignore all that and we preach a crucified Savior. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See? God uses the means of preaching. Now, that makes it plain. No one can be saved without that means. Listen, no one's going to be saved unless somebody takes the message of the gospel to them. They're not going to be saved unless they hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has chosen to use the means of preaching, and no one can be saved without that means. And here's basically what we have to understand. God has chosen to use human instruments to take the divine message of the gospel to other human beings so that they might hear and that the Spirit of God might work and generate faith in their heart and that they might be saved. That is God's chosen means to save sinners. Thus we support and send missionaries, right? Because they're not going to be saved overseas until they hear and believe. And they're not going to hear without a preacher. That's why we support, the couple last week that are in Nepal. That's why we support different ones in different parts of the world, that people might hear and that people might believe and that people might be saved. That's why we believe in taking the gospel to the whole world. That's why we do that. God has chosen to use the means of preaching. But that's not the only thing we need to consider. That's why at some point, listen, hear me, at some point, somebody has to open their mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. We're doing a job, and this is something I've been saying for a year or more. It's just, I come up with all kinds of stupid, foolish stuff and just to aggravate the guys I work with. But we're doing this job down in Tennessee, and Joe blew me out of the water yesterday. He got on the internet, I guess, and found out it's a $313 million job. Now, it's not our part of it. Our part's like a couple hundred thousand, maybe. But it's massive. It's unbelievable. You go down there, and there's just cranes and excavators. It's just unbelievable. It's like this massive farm, and there's just work going on everywhere, all over it. And we went down there, and I was down there 4 days last week, and it was the fourth day before I ever stuck a bucket in the ground and dug anything, and dug and finally laid 30 foot of pipe after 4 days of trying to work down there. And one of the young boys that working with me, what we do, we plan and we prepare and we look at the plans and figure out what we got to do, and then we go to the 14,000 safety meetings and training meetings, and then we fill out all the papers, and then we get all the permission. And I told this boy, I said, eventually somebody's going to have to get out of the truck and get in the ground and glue a little pipe together. Eventually, someone's got to get out of the truck. Someone's got to get down in the hole, cut a piece of pipe, and glue some pipe together. Eventually, it comes to that. Now, it took us 4 days to get here, but somebody's going to eventually have to get down in the dirt and do some work. And so it is with the gospel. Eventually, someone has to open their mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I say that for this reason. There was this thing going around a few years ago, and I think it's still going around, where you'd see people with shirts, and the shirts would say, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Well, let me tell you some news. It's necessary to use words. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We, by our lives, should beautify the gospel. We should adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in the way that we live. In other words, people ought to be able to tell we're Christians by the way we live, the things we do and don't do, the things we say and don't say. Our lives should beautify the gospel. Our lives should adorn the doctrine of God. But listen, if you work by a guy for 30 years and you're the most pleasant person, the most kind person, the most generous person, the most forgiving person, the most hardworking person, the most, moral person he's ever worked by, he can still perish in his sins and never know about Jesus Christ until someone opens their mouth and says, let me tell you what God has done for sinners in the person of his own dear son. At some point, somebody's got to get out of the truck. You know. And, you know, we there's this, and I'm for, we ought to live right, and we ought to behave in a way that adorns the doctrine of God. But at some point, listen, at some point, there are facts, there are truths that must be communicated at some point. Here's the truth about God. Here's the truth about what God has done in his son. Preaching is necessary. It's necessary. Now, quickly, I want you to see here the nature of preaching as it's described in these verses. First of all, it's preaching. It's preaching, which is what? Proclamation. It's proclaiming something. It's speaking something. It's to be the herald of God's message to other human beings. It's to proclaim the gospel, to speak or to publish forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a person making an announcement for God. You know, you ever been in a room, someone walking and said, I have an announcement to make, and everybody stops. That's essentially what we're supposed to be doing for God. We go with God's message to a dark world bound in their sin. We're ambassadors for Christ, we're told, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And I want to read that verse so that I don't misquote it, because here's what's said. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is preaching. It's heralding God's message to other men. It's proclaiming the gospel. It is publishing forth the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's making an announcement for God. At some point, someone has to open their mouth and say something. At some point. Now, I understand it's hard. In certain contexts, it's hard. I don't have any trouble doing it in the prisons. I don't have any trouble doing it here. But there's a lot of other places it's hard. You know why? Because you understand that to make that announcement for God may jeopardize your relationship with the person that you love enough to tell. Rico Tice calls it crossing the pain threshold, the pain barrier, right? You know that if, you know, I feel like I need to say this, this is God's truth, but how are they going to receive what I'm about to say, and what's it going to mean for our relationship? So we struggle with it in particular in the context of our family and in the context of friends and social settings. We do. I mean, I'm as bold as a lion in a prison. I'm as bold as a lion behind the pulpit of Grace Baptist Church. But there are other contexts where I go, man, if I say this, it's going to come raining down on me. I know it's going to come. I'm just being honest. We understand that. But at some point, you got to open your mouth and proclaim the truth of what God has done for sinners in Christ. And I think another thing that we struggle with is we want to do it lovingly, don't we? We want to do it out of love, and we want to do it correctly, and we want to do it with compassion. We don't want to be hard, and we don't want to be a Pharisee, and we don't want to be unloving and unkind. Well, you're going to go to hell. We don't want to be like that. But we struggle with it because we know that we don't have to make the gospel offensive. It is offensive to the natural man. Because you tell a modern American, you think you're good, but you're really bad. And he goes, what? You think you're going to heaven, but you're going to hell. Because you know everybody goes to heaven now when they die. But yet, if you don't believe it, go to the funerals. Everybody goes to heaven when they die. You mean to tell me you think I'm going to hell? Well, I hate to tell you this, I know you're going to hell. And I was going to hell. And I would still be going to hell if Jesus had not done thus and thus for me. It's hard for us, I understand. It is hard. But at some point, we got to open our mouth. The second thing about the nature of preaching is it's a divine commission. The fourth question, which is in verse 15, is how are they to preach unless they're sent? Now, there's a number of ways in which we can understand the sending of the preacher. We send missionaries, right? The church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas, but I don't think that's the sense, and I don't think that's the meaning. I think it's talking about God sending people. God sending people into the harvest field. God sending people into the fields to labor in the kingdom and to proclaim the message of Christ. It's a divine commission. It is being sent by God with His authority, His power, His message to a lost and dying world. It's to be, in a sense, God's ambassador, which I read a moment ago. The ambassador only goes to another country and speaks for the king because the king has commissioned him to go. How are they to preach unless they're sent? Now, I think that this can be viewed in two senses. First of all, I think it speaks specifically of the Spirit called and the Spirit equipped and the Spirit anointed evangelist. And you may disagree with me. The evangelist is not the person that comes every fall and preaches revival. The evangelist is the Christian that is sent by God with the evangel, the good news, the message. The person that God has laid His hand upon and anointed them and equipped them and then sent them to go out into the fields of harvest and to proclaim the good news. But in a more general sense, I think it speaks of the whole church. Because is it or is it not true that the whole church has been given the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So it's to be commissioned, to be equipped, to be anointed, and to be sent. Go into all the world. Now listen, I'm going to say this, and I just had this on my mind this morning. Preaching has made me no friends. Preaching has brought suffering to my life. Preaching has brought pain to my life. Not just recently, but all throughout my ministry, preaching has cost me something. And I'm not saying that to whine, because I wouldn't trade places with the President of the United States. I'm not in any way whining about that. I'm not crying about that. But it's just a fact. I can look back over my life and I can say, preaching has cost me something. It has brought pain into my life. It has brought abandonment into my life. It has brought suffering into my life. It's brought slander into my life. You say, well, then why in the world do you do it? Because I must do it, because I was sent to do it. Young men now don't even have a concept of what it is to be called to preach. A lot of them are tricked into thinking they're called to preach, but they don't have a concept of what it is to have God lay His hand upon your life. But when I was young, the older preachers would let you suffer through a season of calling, and when God was dealing with you, you know why they did that? Because they knew that life in the ministry would be so difficult that there would be such dark days that you would have to know God sent you or you'd quit. And I'm with Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Preaching is a divine commission sent by God with God's message. Another thing, preaching is a glorious work. I love this verse. This verse is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What a wonderful text. Now, I've never seen a beautiful pair of feet in my life. But the thing is, the feet are not beautiful because they're feet. The feet are beautiful because they're bringing the message that saves. They're bringing the good news. He's just declaring a truth that preaching is a glorious work to be God's messenger. Think about this. People like you and I being God's messenger, delivering God's message. I mean, I got a feeling if the Queen of England was to send me with an envelope with a message from her to someone, I got a feeling I'd step up on the porch and I'd step tall. The Queen sent me. Who are you? Doesn't matter. The Queen sent me. She has a message for you. Do you understand? We are servants of the living God. God has called us and God has sent us to take the good news. The good news that saves. The only news that saves a sinner from eternal damnation. What a glorious work. I've had this happen very few times. But I'm going to tell you what, the only thing that's nearly as good as being saved yourself is for God in some small way to use you, that He would bring someone else to Himself and that they would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be used as an instrument of God in God's purpose to bring the message that saves someone for eternity. To bring the message that will get a person out of hell. To bring the message that will remove the wrath of God from someone's soul. Listen, to take the message to another human being that will deliver them from their sins. And one day, a million years from now, you'll both be around the throne of God rejoicing in the mercy of God and the salvation of Christ. Can I tell you, is there a bigger, more glorious work than that? What do? I build bridges. What do? I take people the message that will save them from an eternal hell. B.R. Lakin was on a plane one time and he was sitting by a guy and guy looks over and said, he said, what do? Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. He was some, you know, important person. He goes, what are you, sir? He goes, I'm a Holy Ghost Baptist preacher. He goes, well, I don't believe in God. He wanted him to know right up front, you may be a Baptist preacher, I don't believe in God. He said, I was reading about you the other day in the Bible. He said, you wasn't reading about me in the Bible. He said, yes, I was. I was reading in the Bible and it said, the fool is saying in his heart, there is no God. Mr. Fool, I'm glad to meet you. That's what he said to him. It's a glorious work to take the gospel. And by the way, you say, well, I'm not a great preacher, I'm not a great evangelist, and I struggle with talking to people. Can I tell you, if you bounce your babies on your knee and tell them about Jesus, you're engaging in the most glorious work that a human being can do. You know who led many of the great saints of God to faith in Christ? Their mamas, their mothers. It's to preach Christ. It's clear, faith comes by hearing. Hearing through what? The Word of Christ. It's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the good news of Christ. He's the only message. You know, I only got one drum to beat on. I only got one note to play. I only got one song to sing. It's Jesus. What God has done for sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's amazing about that? I don't ever get tired of doing it. It's just, I mean, it's funny. You think, well, you preach the same thing every Sunday just from a different verse. Well, I kind of do. I don't get tired of it. I see it everywhere. People ask me, I told someone, I said, I've never had a better time preaching in my whole life than the 2 years I preached through Exodus. And preachers will look at you like, you're kidding me. You preached through Exodus in 2 years and you had a good time doing that? Yeah, because Jesus is everywhere in Exodus. I'm not tired of it. It's the only message. Preaching, in the sense we're talking about, is to preach Christ. And Paul always did that, didn't he? The verse I read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach what? Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Alistair Begg talks about, you know, being at a meeting and preachers coming up and going, what's your thing? He goes, what? What do you mean? What's your thing? You know. And he's talking about preachers have a thing, you know. I preach on prophecy all the time, and I preach on this and I preach on that. And they specialize, like, you know, doctors love to be specialists. You'll die before you get to the right specialist to help you now. You know, you go, you just don't go. When I was a kid, you just went to the doctor. If he could help you, he helped you. If he didn't, you're just going to die. Yeah. And it, you know, and everybody understood it. But now you go to the doctor and he goes, I think I know what's wrong, but we're going to have to send you to 5 specialists and run you through $1 million worth of tests to find out you've got a bone spur. But I think you know. I think I know, but we can't be sure until we send you to all the specialists. Well, you know, a lot of preachers get this idea that they're going to specialize in this or specialize in that. I just got one drum to beat on, and it's Jesus. But that'd be a good thing to specialize in, right? The Lord Jesus and what He's done for sinners. We preach Christ. 2 more. Preaching will be rejected. Notice what he says in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's a fact, isn't it? They've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, and guess where he quotes from? Isaiah 53 verse 1. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? This great messianic chapter in the Old Testament, and it begins with people's unbelief. The fact is that preaching will be rejected. You say, why do you do it? Well, not all who hear are going to believe and obey. But that shouldn't discourage us. You know who two of my heroes are? Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And here's why they're my heroes. Because before they ever went to preach, God already told them the people wasn't going to listen to them. And they went and preached anyway. You say, why'd they do that? Because they were told to. Why do you keep doing it? Because I've been told to. Oh, Jeremiah, you go preach to them. But man, they're going to hate you and they're going to persecute you. And for the most part, they're not going to listen to you. But go preach to them anyway. Well, that's just a fact, isn't it? We do that. We preach to people that reject the message and reject the gospel, and some reject it forever and perish in their sins, and some reject it at least in the temporary term and may eventually be brought by the Spirit's work to faith. But that shouldn't discourage us. I mean, it shouldn't discourage us that people reject the message because we're told that it's going to be that way. This is a fact that shouldn't discourage us. The gospel will do two things. It'll either drive you away from God or draw you to Him. Either way, our preaching is not in vain. Don't think your preaching is in vain because people reject the truth. Listen, if a doctor gives you the right remedy and you don't take it, it's not the doctor's fault that you perish. It's your fault for being too hard-hearted and stubborn and proud to take the medicine. Preaching will be rejected. But lastly, preaching will be blessed. This is a great verse, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. And the word of Christ is conveyed to men's minds and hearts through what? Preaching. Through hearing, faith is given to some hearts, right? And what they hear and what they must hear is the word of Christ. And if the word of Christ is faithfully proclaimed, and we sow good seed, right? If we sow good seed and the word of Christ is faithfully proclaimed, some will hear. Some will believe, and some will be saved. Because faith comes through hearing. Through hearing the gospel, God, by His Spirit, generates faith in the hearts of some men. Not all, but some men. So we can be certain, absolutely certain, that preaching, if we're preaching the right thing, we'll be blessed of God. So if God sends you to Nepal, and God has called you and equipped you and sent you to Nepal, and you're going to preach the gospel, what can you be sure of? You can be sure there's going to be some people going to reject the message. But you can also be sure that if God sent you, there's going to be some people whose hearts He's preparing who will hear, believe, and be saved. You might say, well, there ain't very many of them. Well, but what is a soul worth? What is one soul worth? Do you think that someone, do you think that if God were to use you to lead someone to a true knowledge of Christ, do you think that 100,000 years from now in heaven, they're going to look over at you and say, what a waste, I was the only one. I bless God that He had mercy on me, but I thank God for the people that sowed the seed that brought life to me. And that's what I want to be. Is a seed sower, a gospel preacher. Because that is the means that God uses to save sinners. God told me one time, and I appreciated this. He told me, he said, you're not a worker who preaches. You're a preacher who works. I said, what do you mean by that? And what he meant by that is that I'm not an equipment operator or a plumber that has a side gig. My life is preaching the gospel. And I'm thankful that I am able to work and I get to work. But if I had to choose between the two, I'll choose the eternal. By the grace of God, by the help of God, I'll choose the eternal over the temporary. But the whole church, all churches that are real churches, should be full of preachers. People that tell out the good news. I got a quote written in the front of my Bible, and I promise I'm done. But the quote says this: the early church did not say, look at what the world has come to. And that's what we're doing. We're sitting around looking at the culture, going, look at what the world has come to. But the quote said, the early church didn't say, look at what the world has come to. The early church said, look at what has come into the world. Maybe we ought to think more like that by God's help. God will save sinners. God will save terrible sinners. Great sinners. Hard sinners. But he ain't going to save anybody without the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. Make us preachers. Preachers of the gospel, heralds of God's good news. And may the Spirit set us aflame. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.